I'd like to read to you again this evening from Hebrews, and this time chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, you remember how these first two opening chapters of Hebrews speak first of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and then of the humanity of the Lord Jesus and the consequence of his dual nature. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also, bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. We continue this evening in our subject of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And already in the past few months that we have been considering this wonderful theme, we have observed certain similarities to the work of Christ for us as compared to that of Aaron in the Old Testament era, but have also observed with the Apostle in Hebrews how that Aaron's priesthood and that which his sons and successors had after him falls far short of that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is more perhaps by way of contrast than of comparison. Far better, says Paul, is the type of Melchizedek, that character who appears so briefly on the pages of Old Testament history, who is described as a priest of the Most High God, and yet had various other characteristics and qualities that teach us something of the Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood. For this Melchizedek, as well as priest, was also a king, with all that that speaks concerning power and authority and conquest. He was a king of righteousness and peace, if we give the interpretation of his name and the place over which he reigned. The Lord Jesus Christ is king of righteousness and peace. He has authority to impart those things. He is the superlative example of them. He is the highest exponent of righteousness and of peace. And by imparting righteousness to us in his justifying work, he guarantees our peace with God and reconciliation with him. The Lord Jesus, like Melchizedek, became priest not simply by default or by some pre-existing carnal commandment, but was made a priest by the direct instruction and commandment of God, made a priest by an oath. And his, like Melchizedek's, was a perpetual priesthood, in the sense that it did not simply begin with the death of his father and end when he himself became unable to continue, but goes on throughout the duration of his life. And in the case of the Lord Jesus, that is immortality, that is eternity. And last time we observed how in Hebrews 7, the apostle takes a hold of the Jews' great opinion of their ancestors and how they boasted of the Aaronic priesthood, and over Aaron reckoned Levi, his progenitor and the father of that tribe, to be of great significance. And above Levi, Abraham was their great patriarch and predecessor, whom they venerated. But look, says the apostle, we observe Abraham paying tithes unto Melchizedek and doing honor unto Melchizedek there in Genesis 14. And it is Melchizedek who blesses Abraham. Abraham, who was heir to those covenant promises. And this, says Paul, is highly significant. Why did the Jews pay tithes to the Aaronical priests? They did it because the priests and Levites were, so to speak, that tenth of the people given unto God. By being dedicated to God's service, the tribe of Levi was, so to speak, the ransom price of the whole of Israel. So, says Paul, how are we to explain Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek? Well, says the apostle, this shows that there is a far greater and overarching work of redemption wrought by God than ever occurred simply to the Hebrews of old. And to this, Abraham gives credit, or this Abraham indicates in paying tithes to Melchizedek. And still further, says Paul, Melchizedek speaks blessings to Abraham, proving that there is something greater than the mere earthly covenants spoken to him concerning that tribe of the Jews and the Hebrews. Greater blessings still to be given by God to a greater company of people. And so in those details concerning Melchizedek, we see great spiritual truth set forth, truth concerning the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I would like for us to do, still from this epistle of Hebrews, is to dwell still more upon the Lord Jesus and his priesthood, and see how that it not only exceeds that of Aaron, but also far surpasses even the typology set forth by Melchizedek, and how the priesthood, the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf as his people, is greater than anything that could ever have been rendered by a mere mortal man. And this evening we will concern ourselves particularly with the words of Hebrews 7, verse 26, where we read, "For such an high priest became us." For such an high priest became us. Having listed in Hebrews 7 the particular characteristics, the peculiar qualities of Melchizedek that make him a more fitting type of the Lord Jesus, he has told us in verse 22, by so much, by this great distance, by this vast measure, is Jesus made surety of a better testament. This man, verse 24, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And something of the content of that verse we have already considered. But there then follows this conclusion, or this cadence, if you like, to the chapter, where the apostle says, for such an high priest became us. And he is using the word such there in the original languages as an intensifier, as a superlative. A priest of this proportion, a priest of this goodness, a priest of this quality is what we had need of, he says. Because it is important for us to register this, that under that Old Testament system of priesthood, where Aaron and his successors stood as the intermediaries, if you like, between the people and God, the spiritual state of the people and the state of their communion with God was largely dictated by the priest. You see, the priest was appointed as a spokesperson for the people, as a representative for the people, as a substitute for the people in many ways, to appear in the presence of God on their behalf. And it is true to say that the people in general could not get nearer to God than their high priest could get. They could not rise higher than their priest could rise. They could not get nearer to God than their priest could come. Now, my friends, if you or I had been a Hebrew, and if we had lived in the days when a godly high priest served amongst them, we would have had great cause for a comfort and spiritual joy to think perhaps that the likes of Zadok or Eleazar or the good Phinehas, son of Eleazar, were functioning as priest. Why, those days were high points spiritually for the people of the Jews. For then they had a priest, a high priest functioning for them, who took his duties very seriously, who realized the great significance of the work in which they were involved, who was devoted to the service of the people and to their spiritual good, and who made the sacrifices as they were commanded, and who sought to keep themselves from sin and from defilement, and sought to obey the law of God as it pertained to the people in general and to the priests in particular. And such a priest as this would serve the people well. And under the jurisdiction or the reign, if we may so call it, of such a priest, the people were spiritually blessed and could feel themselves that much nearer to God and God's blessing more particularly upon them. But if, by contrast, we were to have lived as Jews or amongst the Hebrews in days when the priesthood was in disarray, and when those who named the name of priest or supposedly fulfilled that function were corrupt and were self-seeking and were themselves godless men, well, what a tragedy that would have been. We think of the latter days of Eli and of his wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. We can perhaps come to the New Testament age where the system of priesthood had become politicized and was meddled with by secular authorities, and we find Annas and Caiaphas almost in competition with one another for the office and title of high priest. What grievous days these would have been to live in as a Hebrew. And to think that that individual who was supposed to be the spiritual head of the nation and the representative of the people in the sight of God, seeking to make atonement for the people's sins and to ensure the favor and blessing of God upon them, when that man himself was corrupt and such a public and extravagant sinner, as, alas, certain of those earthly priests were. What a tragedy was this. They could not even begin to remedy their own sins, much less the sins of the populace. What hope then for any individual in the nation to come close to God or to know God's nearness and God's blessing? You see, my friends, if we desire our sins of deepest dye to be addressed, if we desire our natural distance from God and enmity with God to be remedied, and if we desire that God might be reconciled unto us and to have his smile and his favor upon us, we have need of a high priest. We have need of a better high priest than ever was Aaron or any of his successors. We need to have a good high priest. We need to have a great high priest. We need to have a high priest, not of the order of Aaron, but of the order of Melchizedek. Yea, better even than was Melchizedek in his day. We need the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need such an high priest as he. Because it is this individual and his work and his office upon which our communion with God depends, upon which the remedy of our sins depends, upon which reconciliation and peace with God depends. We cannot do with any lesser priest, any lower or earthly human priest will simply not suffice. We need such a high priest as Paul has just described in Hebrews 7. The Lord Jesus Christ, that better, that good, that great high priest. Such an high priest as him. Such an high priest, our text says, became us. Such an high priest became us. Now, this word here translated became here in Hebrews is a very powerful and is a very important word. And it is essential that we understand what it means in this context. It is not talking about a state of being so much. It does not mean became in the sense of changing from one state into another. That is not the way in which the word is being used at all. It means befitting or becoming in the sense that we might say that an attribute or a quality or an item of clothing was very becoming to an individual. That is the way in which the word is being used here in Hebrews. And this is not the first time that we meet it in this epistle. We began by reading in chapter 2. And there we read of the great work of salvation wrought in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 2 verse 9 we are told this: we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And here is that same word, that same verb being used in chapter 2 verse 10 as is before us in chapter 7 and verse 26. We are here being told that it became Almighty God, that it was befitting for God, that it was becoming to God for him to outwork salvation in the way in which he did, and to send forth the Lord Jesus Christ in the manner in which he was sent, and that he, in accomplishing the salvation of his people, should do so through sufferings. These things, says the apostle, are becoming to God. They are befitting him. Indeed, this great work of salvation is glorifying to God, and it is greatly to God's honor. It is commensurate with his person and with his deity. And likewise, we might also say, this is what it was necessary for God to do. Because this is another meaning contained within the word. This is what was needful. This is what was demanded or imperative to be done. It became God. It was necessary for God, in justifying sinners and reconciling them unto himself, to make the captain of their salvation endure sufferings in bringing about our salvation. But here in the context of our text in Hebrews 7 and verse 26, it is speaking of something that is befitting for us as members of the human race, necessary for us as sinners. Such an high priest became us. That is to say, we were in utter need of a high priest to make reconciliation for us in the sight of God. That is what our situation demanded. That is what our condition needed. That is what we stood in need of. And this appointment of such an high priest is becoming to us. It is not done for our shame or for our reproof, but is greatly to our good and to our blessing. This is something of the sense that is conveyed by this word here in our Bible. Such an high priest became us. Now, my friends, let us just pause and think of the implications of this word and this text. Such an high priest, says the apostle, is what we needed and what we stood in need of. And firstly, my friends, it should tell us something about the desperate nature of our state and condition. You see, it might be argued that if an individual was already very close to God, and already in their nature and in their behavior, like to God, and already, so to speak, upon the cusp or upon the threshold of communion with God, then a lesser high priest might suffice them. We might say they were only a few degrees away from God, and therefore a relatively lowly or mediocre high priest might be sufficient simply to close that last remaining distance and effect complete reconciliation and atonement. If we were almost without sin, if we had achieved a state of near perfection, why then we might say we would only need a high priest who could offer one or two sacrifices, who could render one or two offerings, and then the work of reconciliation with God would be achieved and atonement would be made. But, my friends, that was not our case. We were not almost adjacent to God. We were not nearly perfect. Quite the opposite. We needed such an high priest as the Lord Jesus Christ, a high priest of such power and such ability, because our state and condition is so bad. Because the depth to which we are sunk in sin by birth and by nature is so low and so far, so very far from God. We need a high priest of this power. We need a high priest of this greatness. We need a high priest who is able to save to the uttermost, because our situation is so bleak and our sins so great. Indeed, my friends, imagine if the position of high priest was a voluntary one. And imagine if God's plan for appointing a high priest had been to say to Aaron, maybe, or some of his descendants, consider the people of the Hebrews and decide whether you are willing to function as priest for them, and whether you can do what is necessary for them and make sufficient sacrifices for their sins and make an adequate atonement to bring them nigh unto God. Now, my friends, if that appointment had been voluntary, would anyone have ever undertaken to do it? Of course they would not, because the sins of the people were so profound and so continuous, and their tendency to idolatry and to disobedience so continual. None of Aaron's sons would have ever taken on the role if it had been on those terms, if they had had to reckon themselves whether they were able to do it and able to make atonement for the people. My friends, the sinner's state by nature is utterly deprecable, is so far from God, is as extreme as it can be. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We have original sin inherited from Adam. We have the sins of our own from the moment we begin to exist. There is none righteous. No, not one. You can read that account in Isaiah and its quotation here in the New Testament to see how extreme is our state and our condition. And if we needed any greater proof of it, or if we needed any way to measure the desperate nature of our condition, then we can measure it by the magnitude of the high priest that we needed to bring us near unto God. A high priest of the order of Aaron would not do. Indeed, even Melchizedek himself could not have sufficed. We need the Lord Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He and he alone will suffice for us. But as well as seeing in this statement something of the desperate nature of our condition, will you observe with me also the greatness of the grace of God? Because let us remember what was involved for God in providing for us such a high priest as the Lord Jesus. You see, it would never have done for God simply to give us more high priests after the order of Aaron. It would not have been sufficient even for him to give us a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and yet mortal as Melchizedek was mortal, and sinful in himself as Melchizedek was doubtless sinful in himself. It was also not sufficient for God to give us an angel to be our high priest and our means of access unto him. But we read, he spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all. And why did God act in such a way? Why did God make such a gesture, such a gift as this? My friends, for such an high priest became us. He did it because it was what we needed. He did it because it was what our sins demanded. He did it because it was what our utterly depraved and sinful state demanded and required. You see, God did not look upon us in our sins, in our rebellion against him, in our enmity with him, and say, well, It serves them right. They had those opportunities in the first paradise, in their first parents, the supreme examples of the human race, and they utterly rejected them. And they disobeyed. And they departed far from me. And as time and history has progressed, they have only worsened in sin and descended further and further away. Then leave them. Leave them to their devices until death and judgment overtake them and cast them into perdition. And yet God did not so act. God did not so reckon with humanity. He looked upon our desperate state and realized how great a priest, how great a work of intercession and atonement was needed. Realized that such a high priest became us, that we needed a priest of such power and of such magnitude, that he gave even his only begotten Son to that end and for that purpose. Oh, my friend, how this magnifies the grace of God, to consider that when such a high priest became us and was what we needed and required, God did not stint, but he delivered up his own Son for us all. But will you notice also, my friends, contained in this statement, something of the wisdom and the power of God? Because we might think along these lines, we might say, well, if God looked upon fallen sinners whom he desired to reconcile unto himself and realized how desperate their state was, and that the only way to reconcile them unto himself was to give them such a high priest, so great a high priest as his own Son must step in to provide that deficiency and to supply that office, then we might think, well, if humanity are benefited, if the sinner is greatly blessed in this provision, then surely God must be some way detrimented. And that if it is for the sinner's good, then it must somehow be to God's hurt or to God's harm, if such a thing were possible. And that if God acts in this way and provides his Son, and that is for the benefit of humanity and for the good of the sinner, and it becomes man for him to have such a high priest as this, then surely it must be true in the opposite direction for God. And that God is somehow injured, that God is impaired, that God is disadvantaged by making this gift of the second person of his being and sending forth his Son. And yet, marvelously, this is not the case. This is not the case. Because as we read in Hebrews 2 verse 10, that other occurrence of this same word, we read, "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things," that is speaking of God, "in bringing many sons unto glory," that's speaking of you and I, fellow believer, "to make the captain of their salvation," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "perfect through sufferings." You see, here is the wonder of it, my friends. Here is the marvel of it. That this work that was so necessary for humanity, that was so befitting for our state and for our need, and does us such tremendous good and blessing, that same work was also becoming to God and befitting of God and honoring and glorifying of God. You see, such is the wisdom of God that in one and the same work, the gift of his only begotten Son to be our Savior, to be our great high priest, he has at one and the same time done exactly what we needed and would prove to be to our greatest good, and done that which was most becoming to him and for his glory and honor. Isn't that amazing? when human sense and logic might think that the two things could not simultaneously be achieved, that the sinner could not be saved and God be glorified, that it could never be possible for God to remain just and to be the justifier of sinners who believe in Jesus, God proves us completely wrong and shows the magnitude of his power and the greatness of his plan and purpose. And in one and the same act does that which becomes us and that which is becoming to him. Such, my friends, is his wisdom, such his power, and such a high priest he gives us. The Lord Jesus Christ, greater than Aaron, of the order of Melchizedek, and yet greater still than Melchizedek, because, as our verse goes on, such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now, my friends, here contained in as few words as it is perhaps possible to, is something of a description of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. An emphasis being made of those attributes that pertain particularly to the priesthood and to those things which were necessary for a priest to be, for a priest to achieve. And my friends, we see how the Lord Jesus Christ not only achieves these things, but so far exceeds and excels in them. It was required that a priest be holy. And it is interesting to note, as we read in Exodus about that Aaronic priesthood, how many aspects of the priests and of their work are described as holy, that is to say, set apart, sanctified, reserved unto God. And thus it is that we read in Exodus 28, for example, concerning Aaron's garments, verse 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother. And then still further in that description of the Aaronic priesthood, we read of other things which Aaron wore. And here in verse 36 of Exodus 28, thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre shall it be. You remember how the outer court of the tabernacle, and afterward the temple, was called the holy place, and how that inner sanctum of the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant was to be found, was called the Holy of Holies. Now, my friends, Aaron could never attain unto the standard of holiness required for communion with God. And you see, this garment that he wore was almost an evidence of his inability to achieve it practically and spiritually. He had to have holiness to the Lord engraved upon a piece of metal and fastened to the mitre that he wore as a symbol of holiness, as a token of holiness, to make him fit to enter into the holiest of all. But my friends, our great high priest does not need to have a badge that says holy upon it, does not need to have some symbol of holiness. We are told in our text, who is holy? Who is holy? He did not have any need of any material, physical garments, not of any mitre, not of any badge set upon it, because he is holy, entirely sanctified, entirely set apart unto God, entirely acceptable unto that God with whom we desire to have communion, who is holy. And still further, our text goes on to say that he is also harmless. Harmless. Now, that word might better be understood to mean this. He could do no wrong. He did not commit any sin or cause any grievance or offense unto any. Now, my friends, if we go back to thinking about those human priests, let us suppose for a moment that it had been possible to produce a man, to bring a man to that state of holiness that was acceptable in the sight of God. Well, how long might it be expected to last? How long could Aaron have gone or Eleazar have gone before they committed some wrong, before they did some offense against the law or some offense to another of their fellow men? But you see, my friends, the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is not only that he is holy, but he is also without sin. Without sin. He knew no sin, one verse tells us. He did no sin, we find in another verse. In him there is no sin, we read in another place. You see, my friends, this is the nature of our high priest. Not holy only, but holy and harmless, utterly sanctified, and utterly without sin. And also, as our text goes on to say, undefiled. Undefiled, not inheriting or incurring any sort of pollution. Now let us imagine that it had been possible to render Aaron completely holy and to make him for a period of time innocent and harmless and to have caused that he committed no sin of his own for a period. But still, we might say, Aaron had to exist in this present world of sin. He had to function there in the wilderness. He had to deal with men and women who were in themselves corrupt and had sins of their own, or perhaps had diseases or other impediments that could render Aaron unclean and make him unfit to serve as priest. But not so the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends. Because not only is he holy, not only is he harmless, but also undefiled, not polluted, not stained, not besmirched, not spotted by the world, as James describes it in his epistle. And my friends, it is a wonder to think of. You know, we might think, well, surely by virtue of the incarnation, God being made flesh and being obliged to live upon this sin-stricken planet for a period of 33 years, surely that must have impaired him in some way. And surely it must have been detrimental to his godhood and to his deity to have to deal with sinners and to have to exist in this sphere of sin. Yet, my friends, it did not. The Lord Jesus Christ, though made like unto you and I, though made mortal, though in a human body, remained utterly undefiled by this world and by the sinners that are in it. It is a wonderful truth, my friends. And what is likewise wonderful to contemplate is this, that since he has risen in the power of an endless life and is ascended into heaven, he is likewise undefilable. He continues to function as priest, but there is no threat to that priesthood. There is nothing that can impair it. Not all your sins and mine, my friends, not all the sinfulness of this world in which we are still obliged to live and to exist can bring any tarnish or any pollution unto the Lord Jesus, our great High Priest. Oh, my friends, how Aaron fell, how his descendants fell. Aaron, who functioned as High Priest, and yet was that very man who engaged upon making a golden calf at the behest of the people. How they blotted their records, we might say. But not the Lord Jesus. Never the Lord Jesus. In all points, we are told, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He himself hath suffered being tempted, we read in chapter 2 of Hebrews. And yet never did he fail. Never did he contract any guilt, any pollution on account of it. And also we read, separate from sinners. Separate from sinners. Now it is important for us to understand what the apostle means by that. Because you remember that it was necessary for the Lord Jesus, it behoved him, to use another translation of that same word in Hebrews, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. We read that in Hebrews 2 verse 17. It was necessary that he became one of us, that he was himself a man. This was necessary to his functioning as priest, we saw in an earlier study, that he should be one taken from amongst his brethren. In this sense, he was made like as we are. He suffers as we have suffered. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So what does Paul mean when he says separate from sinners? Well, let us understand this, my friends. If it were possible to take Aaron, or even to take Melchizedek, the historical character of old, and to make them holy, and to make them for a period of time harmless, and to have caused that they should never have become polluted or defiled by this world in which they lived and by sinners for whom they functioned and served, there would still be one fundamental problem. They would still be the descendants of Adam. They would still have that curse of sin upon them because of their descent from him. That one man who sinned, and by virtue of being the representative of humanity at that stage, his sin is reckoned to and devolves upon the entire human race. By one man's sin, death ended, and the penalty and curse and consequences of sin entered. And as much as they might have labored on those other points, Aaron and his descendants, or even earthly Melchizedek, could not escape this. They were descended from Adam. And that problem, that inescapable flaw of original sin, was still upon them. But we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, as Galatians 4 describes it, in the fullness of time, and was born of man. No, he wasn't. He was born of a woman. He was born of a woman. It was necessary for him to have a human frame. But he was not born of a natural man. He was not descended from Adam at the first. And for this reason, he was separate from sinners in that respect. He was free from that pollution of original sin, from that contamination of original sin. He broke the link and connection with Adam, which has been the curse and the scourge of all humanity, bar himself. But in this respect, my friends, the Lord Jesus was separate from sinners, and so uniquely qualified and uniquely capable of serving in this capacity as our great High Priest. For he was, in perpetuity and at one and the same time holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. What a high priest! Such a high priest! Exactly what we needed. It was necessary for those high priests of old to enter on the people's behalf into the temple, into the courts of God. How far could they go, was the question. You remember how there were those who presumed to enter in, Nadab and Abihu. They dared to go in their sins, in their rebellion, into the presence of God, and they were cast down. They were destroyed from the Lord's presence. Other of the priests fared better. There were those high priests who, having made sufficient sacrifice, having observed the law and the commandments, entered into the tabernacle's outer courts, entered into the holy place, entered with much sprinkling of blood into the holiest of all on that great day of atonement and into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. And what a comfort it was for the people to know that the priest was there on that day appointed once in the year, to know that he was functioning for them there, communing with the presence of God in their behalf before that Shekinah cloud. And from the ringing of the bells and the pomegranates upon his robes, they knew that he lived and was not struck down by God, and he made mediation for them and communed with God for them there. He had got that far. He had gone that distance. He was in the holy place. An earthly holy place, made of linen and blue and purple yarn, and with the Ark of the Covenant, a symbol of God's presence, made of shittim wood cased in gold, upon earth, in the wilderness. But our high priest, my friends, is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. My friends, he has gone not simply to the outer courts of a temple, not into a holy place, not even into the holiest of all made with hands, not to any part of this world. He has entered not into the high hill of Bashan, not into the hill of the Lord, meaning Jerusalem or Zion, but my friends, he has gone higher, higher than any place upon earth, higher than any mountain, higher even than the heavens, the skies above. That far he has gone. That far he has entered in, pursuing his office as great high priest. And oh, my friends, what a comfort this is. What a great encouragement and blessing this is to know. Because what did we begin by saying? The people could never get nearer to God than their high priest got. They could never get into closer communion with God than their high priest got. They could never be nearer or nigher unto God than their high priest was. And my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone higher than the heavens. Do you realize the consequences for you and I, fellow believer? We may go as far as our high priest has gone. We may come as close as he has come. What is man, we might ask of God? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels? Yes, my friends, but in consequence of that work that Christ has done for you and I, fellow believer, thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of his hands. My friends, by virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ, such a high priest who became us, we too will ultimately be brought higher than the heavens. We shall go where he is gone, live and reign with him forever. May we be blessed in the contemplation of these things for his glory. Amen.